Hey folks, this is Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This is episode 8, and this episode will be a recording of the message that I preached at the church in which I pastor on Easter Sunday. And it is a message, of course, about the resurrection, and hope you'll be able to find it as valuable for you in building your mindset, your biblical mindset, so that you can pass on a legacy of biblical worldview to the generations to come. And before we actually hear the message, though, I want to direct your attention to a couple of announcements about the business. First of all, visit us on the website. If you're not already subscribed, become a subscriber and download us on iTunes or get the RSS feed on the website. Also, you want to tell some friends about us and continue to spread the word about the Legacy Podcast. Look at the resources that I have available now. I've put up a new page with some additional resources and some valuable links as to some of the websites that I find of value. And then also, if you value the program and you want to see it continue to grow, and I would encourage you to provide me with a donation, any amount, it would be great. And you can do that on the website as well. And soon I'll be providing a link also to those who give a donation so that they can access another page that will give them some resources that are only available to those who give a donation. And so anyway, I would encourage you to do that. I appreciate your help in this and continue to spread the word. We've had a few people check on there and link me to some other people, so I appreciate that. Give me some feedback or some comments on the website, and that would be greatly appreciated. Anyway, with that, that takes care of the business, and here is the message delivered this last Sunday at the church in which I pastor, which is Mount Tabor Baptist Church in Central Virginia.
The Nailing of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on the Wittenberg Door. Or others may say it was the crossing of the Rubicon by Julius Caesar and his troops. Others may say it was the bombing of Hiroshima during Pearl Harbor or after Pearl Harbor during World War II. I wouldn't say that's the case in any of those. What I would say is that the most important, significant event in all of history is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it's for that reason that we are here this morning. And as significant of each of those events may be, or other events in history, they pale in comparison to the event where Jesus rose from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our faith would be without hope. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we could not come to Him with faith, because He does not say what He says. We have little certainty of our future. We would have questions about His deity, and death would have victory over life. But that's not the case. Jesus rose from the grave. And so the message of the empty tomb is one that is worth looking at closely, particularly on a day like this. And so let's do that. In Matthew chapter 28, we find the context of it in the first few verses. In verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath," so of course the Sabbath was on Saturday, and so this would have been Sunday morning. And that's the reason why we gather on Sunday mornings as Christians, because after the resurrection, the whole reason for us gathering together had changed. And so we gather on Sunday mornings as a recognition that Jesus had rose from the grave. And so we gather this Sunday morning for that very purpose. And each Sunday morning we do the same. You know, every Sunday is actually Resurrection Day. That's why we worship on Sunday mornings, because it's Resurrection Day. And yet, this time in particular during the year is when we set aside a time to recognize that. And it says, "As the first day of the week began to dawn," of course that's Sunday again, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." And so this was early on the morning. And this is why we have a sunrise service typically on Sunday morning on Easter, because it was early in the morning that Mary and the other Mary came to the tomb to see Jesus. Now, Mary, we see that there were a lot of people named Mary. Mary Magdalene, of course, was the one who Jesus had a special relationship with, and, And Mary Magdalene was the one who had washed his feet. And then we also know of other Mary. There's Mary, his mother, and then there's Mary, who was Mary and Martha, Mary. And Mary was a very common name. So we have Mary Elizabeth here today. And Mary was a very common name, and so it's not surprising that there would be two Marys going to the tomb. And then there was a great earthquake, it says in verse 2. And it seems as though God uses seismic activity like earthquakes and things like that to make various points throughout history. When he is about to do something climactic in history, he uses an earthquake to do so. We did that on numerous occasions in the Old Testament. And then, of course, it says when he was on the cross, there was an earthquake and darkness and all these kinds of things. And so now again, another earthquake. And this earthquake was to recognize the rising of Jesus from the dead. And it rolled away the tomb with the angel's help. And then it also says in verse 2 that they rolled back the stone. No human could have done this on their own account. In fact, they would usually have some kind of lever mechanism where they would pull away some kind of lever, and then the rock would fall into place used by the use of gravity and some force that was used there. And so the chance of rolling away the stone would have been impossible for any human, especially two women going to the tomb. That's why in another passage we see them asking themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? And yet when they get there, they find out the stone had already been rolled away. And so verses 3 and 4, it says that the angel comes or they see the angel there, and they describe this angel as having the appearance as white as snow, as they usually are described in the scriptures. And they became so fearful, it says that they became as dead men. I like that description. I think there are times in which if we were in that same situation, we would respond the same way. Every time in the scriptures where somebody comes in contact with a spiritual being from heaven, they respond in fear. And so it's not surprising here that these soldiers, when they see these angels at the tomb, they respond in fear. And they respond as though they were dead men, paralyzed, unable to move because of the fear that they have over what they are seeing. And then beginning in verse 5, we see the actual account of the angels describing to Mary what had taken place. And in that we see five significant factors regarding the resurrection. And number one is, it was a powerful event. It was a powerful event. In verse 5 it says, "But the angel had said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen.'" It says, verse 6, "He is not here." He is risen. Three short words, and yet they are packed with meaning. What does it mean that he's risen? The last time they saw him, he was on the cross. He'd been taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and laid in his tomb, dead. Now they go there and the angel says, "He's risen?" I mean, those three words are packed with such power. He is risen. Incredible. Unbelievable if it were not the work of God. I mean, we don't see these things happen on a regular basis. We don't hear on the news, "Well, so-and-so was put to death today at such-and-such funeral home. And the next day, he's back alive again." We don't see that. We don't hear that. That's a miraculous event. It's an event filled with power. It is powerful because it defies all odds. It was a miraculous event. You know, we think of some of the medical technology and the advancements that we have in the medical world today. And, you know, they've got bypass surgeries. They've got stents that they can put in. They've even got, you know, they've had these for a while now, but those shock paddles that they have, sometimes you see on medical shows, or hopefully none of you have ever had to experience those yourselves, but, you know, you can go into an ambulance and They can shock you back in your heart, you know, flatline, bring it back, you know. That's amazing stuff that they're able to do that. And yet that pales in comparison to the idea that 2,000 years ago, someone was laid in the grave and 3 days later, he comes back to life. There's nothing like that. That's incredible. It's great power. If God had raised the dead, then he has power to help you and I in whatever need that we have. You can depend on him. If he had the power to raise the dead, it also means that he is worthy of our worship. And we don't worship just some religious teacher who's dead in the grave. Whether you have heard of Buddhism or Confucianism or Taoism or Islam or any of the other world religions that are out there, they all worship a dead ruler. But who do we worship? We worship a risen Savior. There's great power in that. Secondly, it was a planned event. Look also with me in verse 6. It says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Did you catch that? Just three more words. As he said. You see, it was over and over and over again when he was with his disciples. And he was telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to my Father. But I'm coming back. I'm going to live again. He repeated this message over and over again to the disciples. Now, unfortunately, it took until after the resurrection before they really began to understand what he meant when he said that he was going to live forever and that in him is life and all these kinds of things that he forecast about the power of the resurrection. And so when they go back and Mary tells the disciples, do the disciples originally believe? No, they still don't get it, right? It's not until Peter and John run to the tomb and they look inside and they see the grave clothes lying there that they realize what they had said was true. And just as he said, he is risen. He is not here. The whole thing was planned. Now, this shouldn't have been a wonder to them. They should have known this, and yet it was still a wonder to them. The depths and the ways of God, sometimes they are too marvelous for us to understand until they come to pass. And that's the way it was with this. It was just too much for the disciples to get their head around until after they realized he was alive. God had planned the resurrection more thoroughly than we plan to eat after this service. I know some of you are probably thinking, hurry up and get done. tragedy could strike between now and then. And we could not make it. God forbid. But that's possible. But there was nothing in the world that could prevent the resurrection. Nothing. When Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be, that's the way that it came to pass. As he said, so he lives. Can we trust the word of God?
Amen.
Absolutely we can. When he says something that he is going to do it, he is going to do it. The promises of God are real and sure. Let me encourage you to hold on to the promises of God. He fulfills what he says he's going to do. I have a great many plans, and rarely do all my plans come to pass. That's not true with God. When he has a plan, it comes to pass. And when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. We could trust him. And then number three, it was a proved event. It was a proved event. Again, verse 6, he says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where they laid him. In other words, he was inviting Mary and the other Mary to go inside and to see that there is no bones. There is no more body in the grave. It was a proved event. It wasn't as though the angel said, yeah, he's not in here. But don't go in. Don't go and look. Didn't say that. Said, come and see. Look for yourself. It's a proved event. And so the reality of it is that our faith is not based on some weak fables. Our faith is not based on something that has no merit in investigation. He's actually telling them, come, look, investigate. Look for yourselves. Use scientific inquiry and see, there's no body here. Now, the idea that it was stolen, which is what some of the Jews even report to today, and some of the Muslims report this, and others seem to indicate that it was stolen. I want you to imagine for a moment what a fiasco it would be to try to maintain that lie. I mean, somebody would have produced his body, don't you think? I mean, that there would have been Roman soldiers, there would have been Jewish Sanhedrin, there would have been Pharisees, there would have been all kinds of people who had paid large sums of money to say, no, here's the body of Jesus, see? But they couldn't do that. Why couldn't they do that? He wasn't there. It was a proved event. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Instead, we should be shouting out to everyone that it can be trusted because it is true. Our faith is not based on a fable, it's based on fact. We have nothing to be ashamed of in believing in the resurrection. You know, there's this idea, especially in the academic world, that if you believe in miracles, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you're just not very scientific. You're not very academic. You're not much of a scholar. Well, hogwash that. The Bible says that it is the most scientific event. Their bones weren't there. What else science do you need? There's no more investigation that could take place. That's the truth. And so it was a proved event. But number four, it was a proclamatory event. It was a proclamatory event. That one's hard to say. Look in verse 7. He says in verse 6, come see the place where he lay, where the Lord lay. Verse 7 it says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. In other words, the angels didn't tell Mary and the other Mary. He didn't say, well, now I want you to keep this to yourself and just go home and meditate on it and see what the Lord wants you to do. It's not what he said. The angel said, go and tell the disciples what has taken place. It was an event that needed to be proclaimed. The resurrection is not something about which we are to keep silent. The resurrection is something that is worth proclaiming. It's the good news. Amen. There's all kinds of news that we shout out, that we have announcements about. You know, I think about baby announcements. And when we had our babies on many occasions, we would be in the hospital and we had a whole long list of people that we were going to email as soon as the baby came. And as soon as the baby came and Mama felt up to it, she would be emailing out mass media, all this kind of information about how, you know, whether it was boy or girl and how much it weighed and all this kind of stuff. That's good news. It's good news about a marriage. And so what do you have? You have announcements that are sent out about, you know, so-and-so is going to be married to so-and-so at such and such a place. And we're honored for your attendance. All this kind of stuff. Because it's good news, right? Well, how much greater news is it that the one that we worship is alive after he was dead? There's no greater news than that. And so it's a news that is worth proclaiming. People tell others a lot of things, and some of those things don't amount to much. We talk about the weather. We talk about the news of the day. Who's doing what? Who's going to be kicked off American Idol? We talk about all those things. But how much greater is it if we talk about the resurrection of our Lord? How much greater is it if we empower people with the truth of the resurrection? Let us be proclaimers of this good news. And then number five, it was a penetrating event. It was a penetrating event. After 7, it says, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then verse 8, what do? So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. It says, with fear and great joy, they ran to bring the disciples news. The news of the resurrection, if understood, is so penetrating to the heart that it demands a response. Fear, joy, running, bringing word. This is the response of someone who has been transformed. People in the first century Israel didn't run. Now today we can see joggers out, you know, and I used to run a lot. Now I just try to get along. But runners will go out and they will, you know, they run for miles. We have marathons and 10Ks and 5Ks, and people will run on a regular basis. Well, that was not true in the first century. People did not run. If somebody ran, something was up. And so it was a very unusual thing when that took place, especially among the Israelites. And not only that, here you have two women running early in the morning from a grave back into Jerusalem. Why? Because they had experienced an event that transformed their lives. And when we experience the resurrection, when we know for a certainty that He is alive, it will penetrate our hearts and we will do things that we would never imagine ourselves doing because of the power of the resurrection. It says that they had fear and joy. These two things don't normally go together. You don't normally have fear and joy together. And yet they were so overcome with emotion, they were so overcome with the power of the resurrection in their life, it penetrated their hearts to such an extent that they had just so much in them, they couldn't process it all. They had fear and joy together because it penetrated their hearts. This is transforming. No other event in history has such a transforming power. Nothing in history has so penetrated the heart of man. I want you to think about it for a moment. Prior to the resurrection, were the disciples bold and courageous leaders? No, they were not. But once they had the resurrection penetrate their hearts, they are able to stand before 5,000 people and say, "You need to repent." Well, that's some bold language. They're able to stand before that same group of people and say, "It is you who crucified our Lord." It's pretty bold language. It is the same people who now are able to say, "Whether it is right for us to obey you or obey God, you decide." That's boldness. Well, that doesn't come just because they, you know, mustered within themselves some strength and some courage. That comes by an event that transforms and changes their lives, and that's the resurrection. When remarkable things happen to us, then they are impacting, then they demand a response. So too is the message of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You can be transformed when you meditate on the message of the resurrection because it will penetrate your heart and create in you a fear, a joy, and a desire to tell others. Let the truth of the resurrection penetrate your heart until it transforms your life. If you can hear this message and it doesn't penetrate your heart, something's wrong. Let me say that again. If you can hear the message of the resurrection and you can understand the depths of the resurrection and it doesn't penetrate your heart, something's wrong. It should be a transforming message. The resurrection is not just an ordinary event. It was a powerful, planned, proved, proclamatory, and penetrating event. It's the reason why we're here this morning. It's the reason that we celebrate today. It's the reason for our hope for tomorrow. It's the reason for life itself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you did not leave Jesus in the tomb, but through your power, you brought him back to life. And because of that, Father, we can live. Because of that, we can have hope. Because of that, we can have joy. Because of that, we can stand firm on the promises of your word. Because of that, we can leave with transformed minds and hearts to do your will. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. I pray, God, fill us with an understanding of it so that we might not just be people who go about our lives and have no strength and no courage, but that we live lives that can be passed on from generation to generation with the power of the gospel.
And with that, this has been episode 8 of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
Changed by just one lie.